This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. So as promised before, we'll be talking tonight inshallah about the Sharia screening of shares in the stock market. Basically we'll be talking about inshallah the methodology that is used now by some Sharia indexes in the stock market, and what is the background of this methodology, and what are the options that are available for Muslim investors today. So when talking about companies that are publicly traded in the market, there are three, in principle, there are three types of companies. The first type of these companies, they are non-Sharia compliant. That means their core activity, their main activity, is haram, is not permissible. Either they are involved in entertainment or gambling or alcohol or pork and related products or weaponry or anything that is not permissible in the Islamic Sharia. So these companies, which have their core business activities that are not compliant with the Sharia, are excluded from this discussion. And all the ulama said that we are not allowed as Muslims to invest or buy the shares or own the shares of these companies. Second type of these companies that are fully compliant, that have fully complied with precepts of Sharia, the teachings of the Sharia. So that means their products are halal, they are involved in producing halal ingredients or halal items, and their financing is halal too. They go through equity financing, where they don't deal with credit lines, they don't take loans from banks. So all the ulama agreed that it is majority actually of the ulama, they said that it is permissible. Muslims are allowed to buy the shares and of these companies and sell them again in the market. The bad news is that these companies did not exist in North America. They did not exist in the West in general. Some of them do exist in Malaysia, in Singapore, maybe the Gulf countries, like Qatar, like Saudi Arabia, like Sudan, some other countries. But they don't exist in the West. So now we need to talk about the third type of companies that are involved mainly in halal business activities. Their core business activities are compliant with the Sharia, but at the same time, their financing is not compliant. They deal with riba, they deal with interest, or some of their activities are not compliant with the Sharia. So these companies are called, they have mixed activities, and they are the subject of our discussion tonight. Because some ulama have said that Muslims are allowed to invest in these companies through a certain specific methodology that is provided by those Sharia indexes that are found now in the market, like S&P Sharia Index or Dow Jones Islamic Index or other indexes that are FTSE in the UK, in Europe, that are available in the market today. So in Arabic they are called al-ashum al-mukhtalata, or sharikat datu ashumin mukhtalata. And فيها الحلال وفيها الحرام. It has some majority of, these companies, or I see majority of their activities are halal and compliant with the Sharia, but they are involved in some haram activities. And they deal with riba, they take loans from the bank, they deposit their money, their capital in the bank, and they earn some interest. So they have a mixed, ingredients. There are two opinions. And most of the Islamic investment companies in the West, most of them who tell you we are following certain criteria, S&P criteria or Dow Jones, they are following this criteria. They are talking about the opinion of this group of scholars who said it is halal. And they have a criteria, a background. We'll talk about it today, inshallah. Some other scholars, they said they are not halal, but my job today is to tell you tonight is to tell you the opinion, the two opinions, their proofs, inshallah. And then I'll tell you the background of some numbers that are found in their criteria. Unfortunately, I don't have here, hopefully we can have a document to show you at least about one or two products that are available in Canada. So we have the first group of ulama and sharia boards. They said that Muslims, they have permitted, yani they said Muslims are allowed to trade the shares of these companies through a specific criteria, a filtration process. There is a filtration process, and this ulama, they have their criteria, and through this criteria, they filter these companies, and these companies are monitored, these indexes are monitored through different, a group of scholars. Every index has its own Sharia board. Like here, the S&P and TSX 60 Sharia, they have four or five scholars, Muslim scholars, who are monitoring this index, usually on a quarterly basis. Every 3 months or 4 months, they have to monitor this index and see if all the companies that are included in this index are in line with the criteria of this index. If they are not, they will just take them out, and they might include other companies. So it's an ongoing work that they do every 3 months or every 4 months. And they have a filtration. Part of this filtration process, or this the whole process, there is something called purification process. So they tell you that there is a small amount of haram there, and they tell you how to purify your income after you make some profit. You don't have, as an individual, you cannot have access to these indexes. You have to go through a broker or an investment company. Now, who are these scholars who said that these criteria is halal and these companies can be, or the shares of these companies can be used, can be bought and sold in the market through this specific criteria that we'll mention, we will mention today, inshallah. The first group is a Rajhi Bank Sharia Board, and they are based in Saudi Arabia. And the second one is Sharia Committee of the Jordan Islamic Bank, Al-Bank Al-Urduni Al-Islami. The third one is the Sharia Advisory Board of Al-Baraka Bank, and I think it's based in Bahrain, but it has many branches in different countries. And it was the decision of the sixth symposium of Al-Baraka Banking Group in Al-Bahrain. And among the ulama, Muhammad bin Saleh ibn Uthaymeen, number one, and he's a senior, he was a senior scholar in Saudi Arabia, he passed away, may Allah have mercy on him. Abdullah bin Mani', one of the senior scholars in Saudi Arabia, and he was a member of Hay'at al-Ulama, Council of Senior Scholars, Hay'at Kibar al-Ulama in Saudi Arabia, he's still alive. Dr. Nazih Hamad, he's a Syrian scholar, who graduated from Al-Azhar University a long time ago. He used to teach in Umm al-Qura University, a member of one of the Fiqh Muslim academies, one of them. And now he lives in Canada, in Vancouver. He's a Canadian scholar. And Dr. Mustafa Zarqa, who was a Hanafi scholar, lived in Jordan, and he passed away, rahimahullah. Mufti Taqi Usmani, a great scholar from Pakistan, and he specialized in the field of finance. And also Dr. Ali Muhyiddin Al-Qurradaghi from Qatar, among other scholars. These are examples. And so what are their proofs? Most of their proofs, those group of scholars and Sharia boards who said it is halal to, you know, trade the shares of these companies, most of their proofs are legal fiqh maxims, qawa'id fiqhiyya. So they use this qawa'id fiqhiyya to justify or to support their opinion. The first qa'ida that they used, يَجُوزُ تَبَعًا مَا لَا يَجُوزُ اسْتِقْلَالًا. This is not an ayah from the Qur'an, this is not a hadith, but this is a principle, a fiqh principle. So these qawa'id fiqhiyas, this legal maxim or legal fiqh maxims were developed in our history when the ulama used to deal with fiqh and fiqh matters. They would deal with some matters, methalan, in the area of tahara, and then the area of food and nutrition, the area of buyu', and then they will find that there are some similarities with their principles. And then you come up with a rule, general rule, that include many, many matters of fiqh. So here, يَجُوزُ تَبَعًا مَا لَا يَجُوزُ اسْتِقْلَالًا. They didn't come up with it without any proof. They looked at some ahadith. مثلا, for example, the sale of immature fruits by itself is haram, is forbidden. Immature fruits on the trees. But if the seller is selling the trees, the whole garden, he can include the immature fruits and he can increase, he's allowed to increase the price because of these fruits. So now it's halal. It's halal. So this is something that is agreed upon by all the scholars. By themselves, they are not, it's not permissible to sell them by themselves because they might be affected in the future and the buyer will just give his money, lose his money. Right? Because you don't know what will happen to this fruit. This is an example. Sale of young animals in the wombs of their mothers. It is haram. But if you sell the cow, which is pregnant, with the young animal in its womb, it's halal, even if you increase the price, because it is attached to the main subject of sale. It is not the main subject of sale here. In the first example, the main subject of sale are the trees, the garden itself. So the ulama, they looked at these, different fiqh of matters, matters of fiqh, and then they came up with this rule, يَجُوزُ تَبَعًا مَا لَا يَجُوزُ اسْتِقْلَالًا. So this ulama used this fiqh maxim. They said, this small amount of riba, or small amount of non-sharia compliant activities, or ingredients, or amount of money, or income that is there, that's coming from haram incomes, it's small, is not the main subject of sale. The Muslim investor is buying the share of these companies because the main or the core business activities of these companies are halal, are compliant with Sharia. So this haram amount of ingredients are only attached to it. That is their argument. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. This argument was refuted in different ways. The first answer was, or refutation was, that legal fiqh counts, legal fiqh maxims do not have the power of the ayat from the Quran or the ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And they said this fiqh maxim was used to justify the sale of things that are halal by themselves. The animal, young animal in the womb of its mother, it's halal by itself. It's an animal that is halal to sell. Fruits, they are halal to sell. He said, but haram ingredients income in these companies is not halal, whether it is sold by itself or attached to something else. So they are trying here to answer their argument. And they said this fiqhi maxim could be challenged by other fiqh maxims, like we have another fiqh maxim that says دَرْءُ الْمَفَاسِدِ مُقَدَّمٌ عَلَى جَنْبِ الْمَصَالِحِ. The ulama, they said, repelling evil takes precedence over securing a benefit. If you have the choice between two things, here you need to, either you do this thing, you repel an evil, or the other choice is you bring a benefit to yourself. And you have only these two choices, either you do this one or this one. So the ulama, they said, repelling evil, مقدم, درء المفاسد مقدم على جنب المصالح. This is another qa'ida, another fiqh maxim that might challenge the other fiqh maxim that you used. The second proof, they said, الحاجة العامة تنزل منزلة الضرورة الخاصة. A need that is of a public nature could be treated like a personal or private darura, private necessity. Private necessity, I will tell you about it. مثلا, someone is traveling in the desert and he went short of food. He doesn't have food now. He doesn't have water. It is halal for him if he finds pork to eat it. This is a personal darura. Personal, why it's personal? It's private. The fatwa is given only to this person. It's not a general fatwa that can be given to all people. Hey people, if you are hungry, you can eat from pork. No, you cannot do that. This is a person, one person who found himself, in this situation. So Sharia is giving him a concession. This is a private darura khasa. هنا قالوا الحاجة العامة, a need that is of a public nature. يعني when haram is everywhere, In all our business transaction, Imam Izz ibn Abd al-Salam, he said, إِذَا عَمَّ الْحَرَامُ الْأَرْضَ كُلَّهَا فَلَهُ أَنْ يَأْخُذَ مَا يَعِيشُ بِهِ. يعني if haram is everywhere, all transactions, all jobs have haram, then you can actually benefit from these things, these items, to survive, because you need to survive. That is the statement made by Al-Izz ibn Abd al-Salam in his books, Al-Qawa'id. So they looked at this qaida, they said this is actually a general state now of all companies, or most of them, big majority of these companies are they have these problems. They have to deal with interest, they take credit lines, they deposit their money in the banks, and they said this ayah or this principle is taken from qawlihi ta'ala, the ayah in the Quran, وَمَا جَعَلَ عَلَيْكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ مِنْ حَرَجٍ. So they said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and He has not placed upon you in the religion any hardship. Now their argument, they said, people, this is their argument. Now, they used the fiqh maxim and the ayah, and they said, people need to invest their savings, because not everyone is able to, you know, to do business, to establish his own business. You have savings in the bank, 30,000, 40,000, but you don't have the ability, because you're not a business person. You don't have the ability to open a store or establish your own business. So they said the best way now for you, for modern Muslims, is to invest their money in these investment vehicles or in these companies. And they said also the state needs to encourage people to invest their savings to support the economy. This is an argument that is found both in Muslim and non-Muslim countries. So this argument was refuted on the basis that the need in Sharia, because in Sharia needs are divided into three. We have a darurat, which is extreme necessity. Like the person traveling, as I said, in the desert and he didn't find food, so he's allowed to drink alcohol or eat from pork to survive. This is the darura. The second one, the second level, is al-haja. What is the definition of al-haja? If you don't do it, you will face hardship and difficulty. And al-kamaliyat, or al-tahsiniyat, kamaliyat, luxuries. If you don't go to Banff, you don't take family to your family to Banff, you are not going to die. You'll be okay, you'll be fine. So this is a luxury, right? So three levels of needs. So here, the one in the middle, they said, actually, the fulfillment of needs in Sharia is only justified to remove hardship. Mashaqqa, مثلا, why do we take insurance for our cars? Because it's extremely difficult to survive in this country or other countries without cars, right? But insurance by itself is haram. But because it has gharar, the main element is gharar is a little bit different than riba. Riba is not tolerated in Sharia. A certain amount of gharar, of uncertainty, could be tolerated, especially when there is a need here. Because we have a need, we will face difficulty. It will be difficult, extremely difficult for us as Muslims to sometimes not to take some benefits, some health benefits, not to have coverage, for example, or not to have a car. So here, the ulama, they said, Muslims will not face any difficulty. That is the argument of those who are refuting there. The second dalil, the second proof. They said Muslims will not face any difficulty of hardship if they don't invest their money in these companies. Wallahu ta'ala alam. The third proof, they said there is a qa'ida fiqhiyya, another fiqhi maxim that says, you know, لِلْأَكْثَرِ حُكْمُ الْكُلْ أَوْ لِلْأَغْلَبِ حُكْمُ الْكُلْ. So if we have an entirety, we have something, and it is divided into two parts. The major part of these things is halal, is pure, for example, is not najis, for example, but there is small amount of haram. Or, مثلا, if we talk about food, they said, مثلا, when making some types of cheese, they use a huge amount of milk, and they put small quantity of rennet or pepsin in it. So many ulama, they said, don't worry about it. It's only small quantity. So they are looking at the ruling of the major part, which is milk here. It's halal. So this is another fiqh maxim that says a small amount of non-permissible ingredients will not affect the whole quantity of halal ingredients. And this, of course, this qa'ida has also applications in the bab, in the chapter of Tahara and some other chapters. Their fourth proof, They said, ما لا يمكن التحرز منه فهو عفو. And this is another qa'ida, fiqhiyya. Another fiqhi maxim. Anything that is impossible to avoid is overlooked. For example, I'll tell you an example. If a female, a Muslim lady, does not find a female doctor, she has to go and see a male doctor, right? And he might see her awra. He might look at her body, right? When treating this woman. So هذا أمر لا يمكن التحرز منه. It's impossible to avoid, right? So the fuqaha, they said, they have this qa'ida. Anything that is impossible to avoid is overlooked in sharia, الشارع. وَذَذِي مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى. This is part of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or someone has to take, مثلا, a street or a road, and the whole area is affected with najasa, and he has to walk on this path to go to al-masjid. So his clothes could be affected by this najasa. And the ulama, they said, مثلا, in this case, if it is impossible to avoid this najasa, then it is overlooked in the sharia and his salat is valid. The fuqaha talk about small amount of urine on the clothes may be overlooked if you don't know where it is. You did your best to clean yourself and clean your clothes, but there are some drops of urine that came on your clothes, then your salat is valid. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not take you to account for this. These are fiqhi examples that are found in the books of fiqh. So they said here, their argument, those ulama who said it is halal to deal with this, companies, they said small amount of haram ingredients in these shares is found with most of these companies, and it is almost impossible to avoid. That is their argument. But this argument was refuted by saying that these haram ingredients could be avoided by not buying the shares of these companies. And that's it. You avoid them, you don't have to deal with them. There is no necessity. That was their counter argument. The second opinion of ulama, who said it is not permissible to deal with these companies. Do you have the document available? You don't have it? Okay. طيب. The second group of Sharia scholars and Sharia boards, those ulama who said it is haram to deal with these companies, period. Because they have some haram ingredients, they deal with interest, they deposit their money in the bank, they have interest income, so it's haram to deal with these companies. They are the number one, the Permanent Committee of Research and Fatwa in Saudi Arabia. Sharia Committee of Kuwait Finance House, Bayt al-Tamweel al-Kuwaiti. It's a famous Islamic bank in Kuwait. Sharia Board of Dubai Islamic Bank, one of the first Islamic banks in the Muslim world. Yani it was established in 1975. Sharia Committee of the Sudan Islamic Bank. Dr. Ali Salu is one of the scholars. He's an Islamic finance scholar, very highly qualified scholar. He lives in Qatar. He's Egyptian. But he dedicated his life to Islamic finance. And Sheikh bin Baz is one of these scholars. So in the first group you have Sheikh bin Uthaymeen, second group you have Sheikh bin Baz, for example. So it's a very, ulama, they said, it's a very strong disagreement. Now their adilla are from the Quran and the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu taqullaha wa dharu ma baqiya min ar-riba in kuntum mu'minin. Oh, you who have believed, اتقوا الله, fear Allah, and leave or give up what remains of riba due to you if you are truly believers. This is an ayah in Surah Al-Baqarah 278. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Allah أحل الله البيع وحرم الربا. But Allah has permitted trade and He has forbidden riba, usury. The hadith in which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ala wa inna kulla riba al-jahiliyyati mawdu'." He said, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Verily, all types, all forms of interest, all forms of usury, during the time practiced during the time of jahiliyyah, during the pre-Islamic era, are rejected." So their argument from this, ayat and ahadith, umum al-nas. What is umum al-nas? They said these divine texts have a general implication, which means they include both small amounts and big amounts of riba. This is their argument. And the discussion of other group of scholars, they said that the investor will not benefit from this riba. He has to purify his income. when he gets an income, if they tell him, yani 5% of your income is haram, then he will give, inshallah, 5% from his income as a sadaqah. He will not get the reward of a sadaqah. This is called takhallus. He's just purifying his income. So that is their argument. They said through the purification process, because every index has its own purification process. And they said the response to this argument is found in the second proof, because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the second proof here, used both them, and the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam hadith Jabir, la'ana Allah, and the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam la'ana akil al-riba wa mukilahu wa katibahu wa shahidayh. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in this famous hadith that is found in Bukhari, said Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has cursed the one who gives the riba, and the one who consumes the riba, the one who gives it, and the scribe of the contract, the one who writes the contract, and the two witnesses who sign the contract. So they said everyone who is involved in this kind of activities is actually involved in this non-Sharia compliant operations. So Muslims are not supposed to deal with these things at all. They have to stay away. That is their argument. The other argument is the ayah in Surah Al-Ma'idah, وَتَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى وَلَا تَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ. Help one another in righteousness and piety, and do not cooperate in sin and aggression. So as you can see, the second group, they have their proofs from the Qur'an and the Sunnah, and they are very strong argument. But the other ulama, they said they have a counter-argument. They said the investor is not directly involved in making those decisions. They said he's not. Actually, he just bought a share, which is a certificate representing a unit of ownership. He's not a decision maker. He's not like a partner who is involved in a partnership. And he's a decision, when people مثلا, have a small partnership, establish small business, they are decision makers. So they are directly held accountable. But they said these investors are not. They shouldn't be held accountable like real owners who have the power to make decisions. They don't make decisions. Yes, they have the voting power. They can participate in the general meetings and the general assemblies and voice their concern, like Sheikh Taqi Usmani. He said a Muslim, when he invests in this company, he should voice his concerns in these general meetings and tell the management that they have to avoid these kind of activities. But this is not practical, and it's difficult to... I don't see it happening like nowadays, wallahu ta'ala alam. Now, their third proof, so ayat from the Qur'an, the hadith from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the ayah from Surah Al-Ma'idah, their third proof, they said the relationship between the management of the company and the investors is a principal-agent relationship. So the management is acting on behalf of the shareholders. And... when we have a partnership, for example, when we have a partnership in Islam, every partner is an agent who is acting on behalf of the other partners. So his transactions are attributed to them. They are to be held accountable for his own decisions because he's a partner with them in the business. Of course, it doesn't work with limited liability. That's another concept here in the West. But we're talking about simple partnership in Islam. So it is a aqd wakala. And every partner is a wakil. And he said the same applies to the management of every company. They are actually making decisions and acting on behalf of the shareholders. So they are to be held accountable because they are part of this company, and everyone who owns shares is like a partner. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Now, this is their. These are two opinions that are found now in the Muslim world. If you ask me about my opinion, which one is stronger, by looking at the proofs, by looking at the names of the scholars, they are almost equal. They are qualified scholars in both parties. By looking at the proofs employed by different groups, the second group have stronger proofs from the Qur'an, from the Sunnah, very, difficult to avoid escape, these proofs, this ayat and ahadith from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But there is something I will tell you about it. And I am not telling you this is the right opinion. There are scholars who are more qualified than me. More qualified, when they discussed this matter, they didn't give the opinion. They said both groups are qualified scholars, respected scholars in the Muslim world, and this is their disagreement, and he stopped. He didn't say anything. He didn't tell people in his books, in his bukul and his lectures, this is the right opinion, follow this opinion. There are some people who are excited about, this one or this one. But I'll tell you something here. If I live in Saudi Arabia or in Qatar or in a Muslim country, I will tell Muslims, yes, you go with a second opinion. You are not allowed to invest in the other companies. Now, the problem with us in the West, and here comes, fiqh, the understanding of the deen. What are we doing with our money?
Putting it under our bed.
Sheikh Naveed said putting it under our beds. So everyone has his own bag under your bed, and so you have to know the addresses, and then we deal with them, right? So where do we save our money or keep our money? Yeah, they are in the bank. So everyone has a bank account, right? Okay. Now, banks, the general principle that they use, something called in finance, financial intermediation. Financial intermediation. So they take money from depositors, and they don't keep them there for you. Mr. Muhammad, you have your money here, it's safe, it's kept, don't worry about it. We keep it for you, don't worry about it. No. They give it to other corporations, other businesses. Actually, everything that is in market, all these operations that you see in the market, especially foreign operations. I told you before, in 2010, the average turnover in one day in April 2010, the average of the daily transactions in one day was $4 trillion. And whose money is this? It's your money, my money, the money of the public. So these banks, and because these banks are financing these operations and giving this money to corporations, so they are earning interest. So your money is used to finance these huge interest-based operations. Whether you like it or you don't like it, right? Now here, this criteria is telling you this is a lesser evil. You see what I'm saying here? That is a thought, a personal thought. And the decision is yours. But this is what I believe. If we have an Islamic bank, the ulama, they said, well-established Islamic bank. Well-established Islamic bank. Then the ulama, they said, you as a Muslim, you are not allowed to keep your money in conventional bank. That means you don't need to go through this at all. But we don't have Islamic banks in Canada. We don't have Islamic banks in the West. So we're depositing our money in the banks. And the bank is using our money to finance, as I said, these operations that we are not pleased with. But here, there is a criteria that is trying to minimize evil. They said they accept only, we'll look at their qualitative criteria, they accept only 5% of haram ingredients, and they look at the financial structure of every company, they look at debt, and they look at account receivables and those things. We'll talk about them and the background in Sharia of these numbers. 5%, al-yasiru ma'fuun anhu. This is a qa'ida, fiqhi, qa'ida. Any small amount that is mixed with a large amount of halal, methane and water, you have a big counter, a container of water, and you have some drops of urine, so the ulama, they said, if the color is not changed, the smell is not changed of this water, so it is considered pure water, you can make wudu. This small amount of najasa does not affect. So they looked at this, fiqh maxims here. So 5%, they tolerate only 5% of business, non-compliant business activities, and they look at the financial structure of the companies too. We'll talk about it now. So this is a personal thought. This is not a fatwa that I got from some scholars. As I said, I talked to other scholars about it, and they couldn't tell me which one is right. Salah Sawi, Hafidhullah, I talked to him about it. He said, Yes, these two opinions are there. There is nothing better than salama, safety, to be safe, not to invest. But this is a fatwa good, as I said, in the Arab countries, in the Muslim countries, yes. Because we have alternatives. You live in Qatar, you have Islamic banks. Dubai, you have Islamic banks. Saudi Arabia, you have. In Sudan, you have Islamic banks. Even in Algeria and other countries. So you have alternatives, right? But here we don't have alternatives. I'm not trying to say, hey, you go with the first opinion. It's your decision. But I'm telling you, your money is used to finance other operations that you are not happy with and you don't like. And it's there and used on a daily basis. So, but here, if you use your money on different investment, that could be better for you. Wallahu ta'ala. Now, when it comes to this methodology, this ulama who adopted the second methodology, they came up with two elements, something called qualitative criteria, and the other one called quantitative criteria. So qualitative criteria, they look at which companies are qualified to be included in these indexes. The first index, wallahu ta'ala alam, is Dow Jones, Islamic index. One of the scholars who established this index is Sheikh Taqi Usmani. He's still alive. So they said all following activities are excluded from this index. Alcohol, pork-related products, conventional financial services, banks, insurance companies, and all these companies, entertainment, tobacco, weapons, and defense. And they said only 5% or less coming from the previous activities is tolerated. So a company could have, the core business is halal, but they might be involved in some other investments. So they said if the haram investment is less than 5%, then this company will qualify for the second step, which is quantitative screening or quantitative criteria. So all the other companies that are involved in this activities are excluded. So they have to be oil and gas, they have to be any IT, they have to be companies giving services or offering services, different companies that are offering halal services to the public. The second quantitative criteria, they looked at debt, the debt of the company. They look at the cash that the company has, plus interest-bearing securities like bonds, for example. And they looked at their account receivables. So they said everything has to be divided with the average during 24 months of the market capitalization of the company. And everything has to be less than 33%. What is the market capitalization or market cap? Is actually the value, the market value of the company. If you look at the value of the shares on a specific day of that company, let's say one share is $1, and the company has 20 million shares, what will be the value, the market value of this company? 20 million. But it is different from the total assets, because the assets, the properties of the company, tangible assets, but then properties they own, or tools, equipments, buildings, or cash they have, or anything, the total could be only 15 million, could be only 10 million, these total assets. But here, these ulama who are dealing with or taking care of this Dow Jones Islamic Index, we don't have it here in Canada, but this is an example. Just an example. Most of them are similar. They looked at the market. They used the market capitalization. Some of them, they divided the total debt by the total assets. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. What is their argument? I'm not sure. Account receivables is the money owed by the company to a customer for services or products provided upon credit. So when someone buys something with a credit, then when they send him the invoice, so their money, this money is called account receivable. It will go into the account receivables. So here, because they are counted, they are treated like cash. And the idea is that money, if it belongs to the same denomination, it has to be exchanged at par value. If I have Canadian money, I have 1,000 in my hand. I want to exchange it with Canadian money, for example. Let's say we have a bill, Do we have a bill of 1,000?
Used to, not anymore.
Okay, let's say for sake of clarification, we have a bill. Or I have a bill of 100, for example. I need to change it. Need small bills, $5, $10. It has to be at par value. Otherwise, it is riba. If it is a different denomination, like American money or European money, well, that's okay. That's okay. I mean, it doesn't have to be at par value. One Canadian, 100 Canadian dollar, I buy with it like 360 Saudi riyals. So here we have 360 and here I have 100. The value is different, right? Because they belong to different countries. So there is no riba here. The only thing they have to be, we need here immediate delivery or immediate possession, yani yad and biyad, hand to hand. But if the money belongs to the same denomination, it has to be at par value. Now, when I have cash, when I have account receivables, if they are in big amounts in a company, and I buy the shares of this company, so the majority, the major part of this company could be representing what? Representing cash, for example. Representing money. So when I sell this share in the market, I'll be like selling money, because the القاعدة الفقهية تقول الأغلب للأغلب حكم الكل. In the majority should be treated or deserve to be treated like the whole of a thing. This is a fiqh maxim here. So cash is the majority, the major part of this share here. So it's like I am buying and selling money. So they looked at this financial structure of the companies. Now the idea of 33%, many people are confused about it. And actually there is a brother, Suhail Ahmed. He did a presentation on behalf of Hikma Capital. Hikma Capital is an investment company that is established here in Calgary. In Calgary, actually.
Yes. Well, Hikma Capital.
Yeah, it's a new company.
Okay, so it's not the same one from
Toronto. It's new, right?
Yes, it's
Hikma, or what is called? The one established in Calgary.
Hikma
Capital. So there is another one in Toronto,
yeah,
with the same name.
The same name, yeah.
Okay, it's weird.
Yeah.
But anyway... Yeah, so he did presentation in some masajid here in Calgary, and he mentioned this 33%. 33%, the background of this 30, what is 33%? One-third. So what is the background of this one-third? Is the hadith of Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, when he was sick in the city of Mecca, and he met Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he wanted to make wasiyah. So he said, Ya Rasulullah, I have only, I think he was talking about his children, he must have wives, but he was talking about his children. He said, I have only one daughter, and I need to donate, make wasiyah, donate money before I die, before I pass away. So is it possible to donate three quarters? I think the first number he mentioned, three quarters of my wealth, my properties. Rasulullah said, no. He said, how about two-thirds of my properties? Rasulullah said, no. And then the third question, he said, how about the third? So he said, Rasulullah, he said, the third is fine, even though it is a big amount. The third is fine, even though it is a big amount. And he said, لَأَن تَدَعَ وَرَثَتَكَ أَغْنِيَا خَيْرٌ مِّنْ أَن تَدَعَهُمْ فُقَرَاءَ أَوْ عَالَةً يَتَكَفَّفُونَ النَّاسِ. He said, it is to leave your family members rich and wealthy. It's better than leaving them after you pass away, after you die, leaving them poor, asking help from other people. So it's better for you to leave this wealth for your family, right? But it's okay to make, if someone is wealthy, it's recommended, it is mustahab for him to make wasiyah. But Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas was asking about the right way to make the wasiyah. So Rasulullah ﷺ did not agree with three quarters. He did not agree with two thirds. But he agreed with the third, and he said, even though the third is a big amount. So now here the ulama, this ulama, they used something called in usul fiqh, mafhum al-mukhalafa, divergent meaning. Mafhum al-mukhalafa is used in usul al-fiqh. It is a method of deducting rulings from the Sharia. What is the mafhum here? The divergent meaning. Anything that is less than third is a small amount. But the Shafi'i and the Maliki scholars who use this mafhum al-mukhalafa, because the Hanafis said we cannot use mafhum mukhalafa in the Quran, text of the Quran and the Hadith. Those Shafi'i and Maliki scholars who used mafhum mukhalafa, they said mukhalafa, the text cannot be an answer to a question. And here it is an answer to a question made by Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas. Because in another word, he could have said, how about one quarter, 25%? Rasulullah could have said, we don't know Allah, but he could have said, yes, quarter is fine, even though quarter is a big amount. Because the statement of Rasulullah came as an answer to a question. So the answer is related to that specific question. It doesn't necessarily mean that anything less than third. But they used it. They used it as a dalil. And also the Hanafi or the Maliki and Shafi'i scholars who used this method, they said this divergent meaning cannot go against a text, a divine text from the Quran and the Sunnah. And here they are using this argument or this in the area of riba, interest, and we have proofs from the Quran and the Sunnah that we are not supposed to deal with riba. So anyway, this is their argument about 33%. So anything that is less than 33% is a small amount, and it could be accepted. That's why they accepted this amount into, you know, these financial numbers. And most of the companies are using this index. Like there is a mutual fund, Muslim mutual fund in the U.S. is called the IMANX, I think.
Amana Mutual Fund,
but this is their index, this is their symbol, right? Yeah, yeah. So Amana Mutual Fund, it's been there for a long time, very successful mutual fund, and is using this criteria. And the scholars who are taking care of this, monitoring this this investment company are some of them from Canada, some of them from the state. Now, in Canada? Okay. So my point tonight is that if Muslims want to invest, this is the only option they have. Because you cannot just invest by yourself because you don't have knowledge about the financial structure of the company and you don't know their numbers, how much of haram is there, even if it is an oil company. An oil company could be investing money in entertainment business, could be investing money in casinos and gambling business. So companies invest their money in different investments. So, but when you have a scholars monitoring, you know, these companies, at least they are responsible in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I had some names here, but they are in the document, yani. It's okay, that's fine. We can talk about it on a different occasion, but I wanted to you to show some, the one that we have here in Canada, the 60 Sharia Index, plus the Hikmah Capital, they are using the 500, S&P 500 from the state.
They have designed their own system, they call it.
Suhail told me S&P 500.
No, S&P 60 is in Canada.
Yeah, but the Hikmah Capital, they are using S&P 500 from the state. Yeah, but the point is all these indexes are similar. They are using the same method and the opinion of both groups are about this methodology of these products that are found in the market now, these Sharia indexes. The two opinions that I mentioned, the first group of scholars and the second group of scholars. So if when it comes to your RESP, investing the money of your children for education, or مثلا RSP, okay, this could be an option, wallahu ta'ala alam. Because the other option is using a saving account. Saving account, you just purify it. You take the interest and take it away, give it.
You're losing money if you take it out.
You take, yeah, the riba, because the money coming from the government is halal if we're talking about education saving account. For your children. Yani the money coming from the government is halal, your money is halal, the only haram is the percentage of riba. The other option is to invest your money, the money of your children, through these vehicles, wallahu ta'ala al. Taib, do you have any question, anything to be clarified?
In Canada, actually, ISNA is in Toronto. Yeah. They have Answer Financial, and they have some kind of business. And invest money there, so I don't know how much.
It's not housing.
Yeah, they are housing and financial now.
I don't know if they have this kind of investment, I'm not sure.
Yeah, they are housing and
Some of the scholars of ISNA are involved with Amana Mutual Fund. They might have a branch in Toronto. I'm not sure, but their main product is housing. Is ISNA Housing Cooperative? Yes.
You mentioned the 33%. What is it referring to? I didn't catch that part.
The hadith from the hadith?
No, not hadith, the technical thing I'm mentioning.
Yeah, they said any cash, methane, it has to be less than 33% cash, methane, the company. Yeah, but they want to...
We can just copy it and give it to
you. No. I just want to explain a few things. That's okay, that's fine. Yeah, do you have any other question? Yes. Brother.
Inshallah, I have three questions. One, hedge funds. Two, forks.
The second one?
Forex. First one forex. Is hedge funds. Second one is forex trading. Couldn't remember the third one, sorry.
They are not about both of them.
Sabran, mahlan, ya brother Zafar, Muzaffar, mahlan. The forex, we had a lecture here, and it is available on YouTube. I explained the way they do forex. Hedge funds, I don't know, I don't have enough knowledge about this kind of activities. Allahu alam. But inshallah, we will, when we have, if we do some research about it, we'll let you know about it. But forex, there was a lecture, and it's available on YouTube. Yeah.
I have a few questions. One is day trading. So what is considered day trading Islamically? Because I was told that it's not allowed. Second one was ETFs, if you're allowed to invest in the ETF. And the third one was...
I'll just go slowly. ETFs are like mutual funds, but they are sold, they are traded in the market. Like mutual fund is an investing company, people, it's a pool investment. You get money, people contribute to this method of investment pool, and then it's divided into units. People buy these units, and the manager of this company, mutual funds, will invest the money in different stocks, bonds, different operations. And when they make a profit, they have a ratio of profit to be given to their investors. So ETF is the same thing, but mutual funds are not invested by themselves they are not traded in the market. ETFs are actually like mutual funds, but they are traded. The same thing applies. If their companies are halal, the investment is halal, following, for example, this criteria, then it is accepted based on the criteria of this group of scholars. You know what I mean? So to tell you about pure ETF, we don't have in North America, we don't have in the West anything that is purely halal, fully compliant. Sheikh Navid, you were talking about some purely halal ETF
from Singapore,
huh? Not from here, Singapore, right. Yeah. So we don't have in the West anything.
Go ahead, the third question. Sorry, and then what is considered day trading Islamically?
Day trading is, it's a controversial matter. There are two opinions about it. There are some ulama who said it's not permissible. Those ulama who exaggerate about speculation and they don't like speculative, activities. And they don't feel comfortable with speculation, the concept of speculation at all. But it's very controversial. But the element of speculation is found in any business activity. You know what I mean? So there is a thin line between what is halal and speculation, what is halal and what is haram. So this ulama, they said, these people who are investing, involved in day trading, they are not actually, they don't mean to own these shares and they don't add any value to the economy and they are just speculating about the prices of these shares and they try to sell them on the same day. And so they have their own arguments. But I couldn't reach any conclusion about it. I don't want to give you a fatwa now, a wrong fatwa now about it. Allah Ta'ala. Yes.
Looking at the first opinion,
And one of the arguments they made was, is it a necessity or a need? I didn't catch that part.
Afwan. But by just to continue, by principle, if you buy something, you own it. You own it. And you sell it after you own it, it's halal. Whether it is an hour, whether it is a day, whether it is a month, it doesn't matter. This is the main principle in Islam, that you don't sell what you don't own. If you own it, then you can sell it. Wallahu ta'ala.
It takes time for you to own it in a day, right?
I know. But there is constructive possession and there is real possession. Constructive, some ulama, when they looked at the al-qabd al-hukmi, constructive possession, they said when it is registered in your name, so it is a type of ownership. But I don't want to go into that now, but this is a basic principle, and that could be one of the main reasons of their disagreement about this kind of activities. Wallahu ta'ala. Yes?
The first opinion you mentioned, one of the arguments is said that the money of the Muslims has a necessity or need to do something with it. Correct? You
cannot. Pardon?
To have money, it's either necessity or need, I don't know which one you mentioned, to do something with it, not keep it with yourself.
They said the need.
One of the arguments.
Yeah, it's not a necessity.
Yes, okay.
They said that the people need to invest their savings because they don't have the ability to establish their own business and everything. And also the state needs to encourage people to invest their savings to support the economy. Because if people keep their savings, they don't invest them, then the economy will be weak. Yani the country will not have a strong economy because money is not used in the business.
Okay, so my question basically partially is answered, but was that is it not recommended to save money in the sense that, okay, your needs are fulfilled, and this is not you saving for a particular reason. You're not saving for your kids.
What I mentioned is, here we are saving money in the banks.
Right.
And banks is using our money to finance interest-based operations, right?
Yes.
And things that we are not pleased with. But your money is used. Your money is used. So I'm saying it could be better for you as a Muslim to use your money in these kind of activities. Maybe it's better. Is the lesser of two evils.
No, let's assume it's an Islamic bank.
Nah?
Assume it's an Islamic bank.
Islamic bank? We don't have an Islamic
that's
bank.
True,
we're
right.
Talking about Canada and the West.
No, that's true. My point is not that. My point is that, okay, assume that keeping in the bank is totally safe because the bank investment is permissible and everything.
Yeah, it is wadi'a.
Correct?
Yeah.
So in terms of recommendation, I'm saying, is it recommended as a Muslim if you have extra money?
Okay, Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu had a recommendation for Muslims or for the properties of the orphans. He said, استثمروا في أموال اليتامى لا تأكلها الزكاة. He said, invest the money of the orphans because the orphans have to pay zakat. They have to pay zakat, even if they are not mukallaf. Even if they are young, they have to pay because it is a haqq, right on the money, on the property, not a haqq on them. They are not mukallaf because he could be 10 years old and he's a billionaire. His dad passed away and he left for him billions of dollars. So we tell him, okay, you don't have to pay zakat until you become an adult, you reach the age of puberty. No, all the scholars, this is an agreement that he has to pay zakat. If he is insane, he's not supposed to pray, he cannot pray, he doesn't fast, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not take him to account because he's insane. He's majnoon, crazy. But if he is rich, wealthy, then his guardian has to pay zakat on his money. Right? So Ibn Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu was to encourage people to invest the properties of the orphans. He said, otherwise the zakat will eat it away. Wallahu ta'ala.
So the general concept would be it's encouraged to keep the money.
General concept is good to invest your money.
Yes.
To save money for your family. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to save for the whole year. Save money or food for the whole year, for 1 year. More than that, if you have more than that, then it's better to invest it. It's better to invest money, to make more money. It is. Islam encourages people to invest their money.
Question on resource companies, like oil and gas companies. Like their activity itself is halal, I guess. Like they produce.
Yeah, the main activity.
But most of the oil and gas is sold through futures.
So here comes the job of these scholars to monitor these companies and monitor their activities. That's why they don't look only at the product, they look at the financial structures. Different ratios, and they say, and they look at the balance sheet of the company, and they know how to read these numbers and come up with a conclusion about company, if it is included, should be included in these indexes or not. And here the difference, there is a big difference between someone who is going to the market by himself as an individual, a Muslim investor, say, I'll deal with my broker, I'll just buy oil and gas. But you don't know what kind of involvement business they are involved in, or what are what is their situation, their financial situation, what are their financial conditions. You don't know them. So these scholars are monitoring this indexes on a regular basis, and then it's better than other things. Wallahu ta'ala alam in the market. That's why my fatwa, if I have to give a fatwa tonight, by yourself, you go and invest in the market, you cannot do it. Because you don't know. You don't have knowledge about these companies. You cannot do a research by yourself and look for these numbers by yourself. Because this is the only criteria that is available in the Muslim world. Either it's haram or it's halal through this methodology. This is what we have. We're not talking about the Arab countries or Muslim countries. They have their Islamic banks, they have Islamic financial investment companies. I'm talking about people, Muslims, living in the West, in Canada and North America and Europe. And that's it. You get my point, right?
Yep, yep.
And then you raise your hand.
Yes, I'm
sorry.
From brothers that we have two websites. There's the one SIAlpha.
Yeah.
They can go on that. We have designed a logarithm program which evaluates about 3,000 companies on TSE and New York Exchange and NASDAQ for Islamic Sharia compliant criteria.
Okay.
And the other is hikmatcapital.com.
And it's a local company.
And this is a local company.
Mm-hmm. Brother Suhail will be here. Will be here. We'll move here.
At the end of this month or early next month.
Okay.
So I'll be available to discuss this matter.
Okay. There is one thing I would like to tell you. There are some banks that came up with this Islamic investments. They established the Islamic investment department. Conventional banks. One of them was in Canada. And they mentioned the scholars who approved these criteria. But the problem is, sometimes they give the impression that these scholars are monitoring this investment. Yani these scholars approved the index, the criteria, the methodology. But you cannot give the impression to the public that these scholars are on a regular basis monitoring the decisions and the operations of this investment department in the bank. They have nothing to do with it. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
But they approved this methodology. So if you strictly follow this methodology, then you will be in the safe side following their methodology. If you use it as just there, put it in the website, but you don't follow their criteria, you make your own decisions, then you are not really following their... So you have to be careful about it. It's a matter of advertising. The other thing is that I don't like in the market now, in this industry, Islamic finance industry, some people like to always use fully compliant with Sharia, strictly compliant. So they shouldn't say this. I mean, it's better for them. People will respect them, inshallah, will deal with them. If they are honest and they say, this criteria or this investment was approved by these scholars, group of scholars, or Sharia boards. So people will know. And the decision, they leave the decision to the customers and the investors. I think it's better than telling people, these are strictly Sharia, compliant products, fully compliant. We don't have something fully compliant in the West.
So if somebody has the bank money in the bank, he's not taking interest.
But your money is used.
Yeah, money is used, so they are generating their money from my money.
So they are using earning interest. The bank is earning interest through your money.
Yeah. So, but other than that, what people can do here?
Yeah, we have limited and if it's options.
Savings account, then the interest.
And I'll tell you something. I don't want you to blame Islam for this hardship that we face in the West. Why? I'll tell you something. Why? The reason is because this financial system was not built based on our values. We live in a different culture. It's impossible. It's a different culture. It's a different financial system. They don't care about riba. Riba is part of their daily operations. Riba interest is included in everything. And this is their financial system. Now, to come and say, wow, everything is haram, so Islam is a very difficult religion, you start blaming Islam. No, don't blame Islam. Islam gave you the alternatives. Alternatives are not found in the system because this system is not Islamic. But our fathers, our forefathers, have established their own Islamic system. And it worked for centuries. It worked for centuries. When before Europeans established their banks, we had a system in the Muslim world. A Muslim trader would sign a check. I will tell you a check. In the city of Basra in Iraq, and it will be cashed in Morocco.
Yes.
In the Middle Ages, they call them Middle Ages in Europe. And that was admitted by Western scholars. They said they had a very sophisticated system in the Middle Ages, Muslims. But this is history. This is history. We don't want to live on the glories and the achievements of our forefathers. We have to look at our conditions now, the challenges that we are facing and the problems that are facing. Even with the Islamic finance, the people who are taking care of this industry are trying to make it easy to people. But sometimes whenever we see whenever we see something that is not fully compliant, usually people, most of the people, think right away about lack of honesty and lack of integrity, and that Muslims themselves are not willing to provide fully Sharia compliant products. Is this not the case? Sometimes they face many challenges. The competition in the market, the regulations. Regulators are not Muslims. Every country has a financial regulation body. Regulatory body that regulates all financial activities, including Islamic investment companies. And sometimes they don't accept some of their terms. They come up with a plan, they tell them, this is how we're going to do business. The regulator will tell them, no, you cannot do this in Canada. You cannot do this in the UK. So they have their own challenges and problems too. So I want you to think about all these things. We don't want to jump into conclusions. When we see something that is not pure, that is not complete, we always think about lack of honesty and within our circles. This is not the case all the time. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Yes, akhi.
One question. So in conventional finance, interest and inflation are quite interrelated, right? So what is the Islamic concept on inflation?
What do you mean Islamic concept?
How does Islam define inflation?
Because at the creation of money, you mean?
Inflation of money and things becoming more expensive with time, right? So $20 today is not worth $20 10 years from now.
There are issues that we will discuss regarding this problem. When it comes to paying debts, for example, or paying mahar, or paying the money, the value of money is different. And the ulama of the Islamic fiqh academies, both Islamic fiqh academies. We have two Islamic fiqh academies. They are the best in the Muslim world. One of them belongs to OIC, Organization of Islamic Countries. Headquartered in Jeddah. The other one, it belongs to the Muslim World League, Rabitat al-Alam Islami, and their headquarters is in Mecca. So the big group of scholars, they come together every 3 months, every 4 months, and they get together and they invite specialists, people who are specialized in different fields. Sometimes they discuss medical issues, financial issues, different issues. They collected the questions and problems that they have. One of the questions is this, they discussed, when it comes to paying debts, they said, no, you have to pay the same amount. unless there are some exceptions. If at times of calamities, or if the economy, the whole financial system collapses and the value of money is, like Mathana, has decreased, and it's totally different. Mathana, $1 used to be equivalent to Mathana, let's say, three riyals, Saudi riyals. And a huge financial crisis took place, and then the value of money became totally different. $1 is equal to 40 riyals or 50 riyals. So Mathana, Saudi money here has no value when compared with American money. If there was a problem, like financial crisis or an earthquake or a big disaster, here they said the debtor might make a claim in a court of law and ask for the equivalent of the amount of his debt in this case. So there are, you know, isolated cases where the person might ask for the equivalent amount of money. Otherwise, they said inflation should not affect the payment of loans and the payment of debts, and everything should be the same with the same value.
But with the fiat currency, that doesn't happen, right?
Because I know.
If it was in gold or silver dinars,
yeah,
that made sense. Because
but it has to do with the nature of money in Islam. In Islam, we accepted anything that was accepted by the public or accepted in the state. If it is accepted by the state, by the government, by the public as a tool, as a money, then it should be accepted. They looked at the Sunnah of Rasulullah ﷺ. He used to deal with golden dinars minted in the Roman Empire and silver dirhams minted in the Persian Empire. And Rasulullah ﷺ did not say, these are Roman dinars and Persian dirhams, we should change them. We should have our own Sunnah money or Islamic money. He didn't say that. And the Khulafa al-Rashidun did not make this decision. Does it click anything in your mind these days? Huh? People who are thinking about using gold and silver again? You didn't? You are not following the news? Okay.
Can I just comment on that for a second? I mean, one of the biggest problems that people have is that when they deal with loans, they don't understand the nature of Islamic contracts. In Islam, we have contracts for profit and we have contracts that are done out of kindness. And the loan is a contract that is done out of kindness. So it's understood that you're making some sacrifice already by giving a loan. And if the further sacrifice is made due to inflation, then, you know, that's part of the contract that you understand that your ajr is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even if some money is lost at that.
Jazakallah khair, Sheikh. But this concept does not apply only to loans. Mathalan, credit sales.
Right.
It's not a loan.
Right.
But there is a credit. So, and he has to pay, mathalan, within 5 years or 6 years. So the value of money could be different. Mahar, for example, is not a loan. It's a haqq. It's a right that has to be paid by the husband to his wife. So it applies to all these kind of arrangements.
Just as you said, savings for your children, right? So if you save 20,000 today, it might not be enough for you.
Yeah, but Sheikh said, what he said is true. Yani a loan is a aqd of ihsan. That's why you say qard hasan. Qard hasan, you don't charge riba in Islam. Does not exist these days anyway. Anyway, but... So my point is, you know, when it comes to inflation, yes, there is a problem with fiat money. But when you look at the concept of money in Islam, we don't have problem dealing with this kind of money. You know what I mean? Even though we know there is a problem. There are people who said, no, sunnah is to use gold and silver. You know, it is sunnah. And we have to go to this, but this is not... look at what Rasulullah ﷺ did. He did not say this. He didn't make this statement. He never thought about changing money. Because if he changed it, it will be very difficult for us. It will be difficult. Imagine if Rasulullah ﷺ said, we have to have our own Islamic dinar and Islamic money. What will happen nowadays? What will happen? People will not be able to use this money, this paper money. He said, no, we can't. Because Rasulullah ﷺ said, we have to use our own money. So subhanAllah, this is the rahmah of Islam. Rasulullah ﷺ knew that people would be different, dealing with different types of money. Even Umar ibn Khattab thought about making money out of the skin of camels. فقالوا قيل له إذا لا إبل, you know, all camels will perish, and then he changed his mind. Why did he? Because he didn't look at the nature of money itself by itself. You know, he look at it as a tool. If people accept it to be a tool and money made of skin of camels, then let it be. Anyway, but I know the problem is there. It's with the financial system, you know, with central banks and with interest. It's very complicated. Sometimes when you try to read about it, you get some headache. You need Tylenol. You know, it's not easy. It's not easy, but we have to study these things and understand them. Yes?
Can you summarize or list the Sharia indices that you were talking about?
There are many of them. Dow Jones Sharia Index, S&P, one of them in Canada, S&P TSX, 60 Sharia in Canada. In the States, S&P 500. In the UK, FTSE. In Malaysia, MSCI. Different, there are many. Just go to Google, put Sharia indexes, Islamic indexes, you'll find many.
And my follow-up question, how can you know that?
Pardon?
My follow-up question was, what's the procedure, or how can we go investing or buying these indices?
I think you need to go through a broker. You cannot do it by yourself or through investment companies.
You can't buy in Canada. No,
how about the 60 Sharia?
That's losing money, so it's not worth.
I don't know. I mean, if you deal with your broker,
you might buy it through TSE, but.
And what I know, wallahu alam, to the best of my knowledge, it could be good news if it happened in the future, that there are some companies in the Gulf area. They are trying to provide platform, universal or international platforms for international investors to invest. Even in Islamic banks and companies found in Qatar, Dubai, and many countries.
Actually, one bank is already doing it.
Bobian from Kuwait, right?
That, and then also Abu Dhabi Islamic Bank, literally at the beginning of this year, just launched that as well.
Yeah. So there could be some progress in the future. You could be trading with your machine, if you want. Have an iPhone where you can, through different platforms that are found. The problem is with the fees. The fees. If you are doing with local companies, the fees are very small. If you buy shares of international companies from Singapore, Malaysia, maybe other countries in the Arab world, the fees could be very expensive, I think. Wallahu alam, right?
Yeah, I think Brother Hassan, they have to list on New York or Toronto Exchange if you want to help our Muslim community here. Because all of the companies are like, Israel has a lot of companies listed on New York and Toronto. So if we can list those companies here on these exchanges, then we can easily trade them here. Yeah. If somebody could contact them, if they are willing to help out the community here.
Yeah, I mean, these banks don't deal with individuals. They deal with companies. Taib, that's it? You don't have questions? One more?
And I hope I understood this correctly, but you said that right now, just as retail investors, we can't go out and do our own trades. Did I understand that right?
Yes.
So is it possible that we can, in a sense, cherry pick from these indices, these Islamic indices?
Indexes? Yeah.
And then buy those companies, the winning companies?
What I understood is that you don't have, as individual, you cannot have access to them. You have to go through financial investment company or a broker. This is what I understand. I was told, I'm not sure about this information.
But, so I guess my question would be, say you find company XYZ in this Amana Index or the Sharia Index, and you as a retail investor go and buy that company. Is that okay, or is that still playing, is that playing around with
you? If you know that it is, index is an imaginary portfolio, and it's not a company by itself. It's just a list of companies that you can consider in your investment, but I don't know, I could be wrong about it. I was told that as an individual you don't have access to this index, you need to go through a broker or an investment company. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Because even if you look for the list of these companies, the index, مثلا 60 Sharia, معلش يا إخوان. If you looked for the list, the updated list, you don't find it, I think, online. Wallahu ta'ala. You don't find it online. So you have to go through wasit. A broker or investment company. This is what I know. Wallahu ta'ala. Teach me if I am wrong. Yes?
Our Rasul said that it's
Naam?
RSP.
RSP, yeah, that's a different discussion. But I said it could be your funds in the RSP could be invested through these vehicles. Instead of allowing the company to invest, you know, on your behalf in things that you are not aware, you don't know the nature of this investment, so you can go through these options. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Yes. Yeah, ikhwan, either keep quiet, please, because we need to continue. Just two questions, three questions, and then we'll allow you to go, inshallah.
I'm confused, is it also to consider keeping a checking account?
No, checking account? What do you mean, checking account? Oh yeah, all your money that is deposited in the bank is used by the bank.
Naam? We don't have any other option.
We don't have, yeah. We don't have an Islamic bank. So if you invest your money in a different investment, you don't keep them in the bank, it could be better. Whether it is a halal investment, you open a store, or you buy a property, real estate, or you go through this, you know, use this criteria, look for these companies, and invest your money with them. It could be better than keeping your money in the bank. Wallahu ta'ala. Pardon?
My second question is paying your credit card within 21 days. Is it considered as
a credit card? The brother is asking, it's a different question. Juan, just say, this is the last question, inshallah. Credit cards, there are some ulama who said people living in the West, because they are used, you know, people use them on a daily basis, and some of the people who live in the state, who are in the West, they cannot carry cash, and they looked at these conditions of life, and they said they could be halal with this condition that you pay within that period of time, you don't pay interest. But this fatwa, to my understanding, or to the best of my understanding, is not valid anymore. Because, مثلاً, if you look at BMO, Bank of Montreal, they have a prepaid travel MasterCard. And it is prepaid. It has no interest in it. So, and it has all the features of credit card. You can use it. It's like a debit, right? But it is credit card. You have to put money before you use it. Okay, so you don't benefit from any loans. They are not giving you loans, and that's why you don't pay interest. It's your money. But if you go to the hotel, they accept it as a rental car, they accept it as a credit card. So this is an alternative. A good alternative, because BMO is a well-established company. It's not like the other companies who have prepaid credit cards. There are some small companies or some stores. They have, they have their own prepaid credit. But BMO is a well-established company, and this card is halal to use. So this is an alternative. You don't need to use credit card. Now you tell me I don't have money, I don't have cash to pay for my expenses. That's a different story. Then you should look for other alternatives, halal loans from friends or family members. If you can't, then you can use the credit card to pay for your expenses, but with one condition, that you يَغْلُبْ عَلَى ظَنِّكْ, you have to make sure that you'll be able to pay, inshallah, the bill before the end of the period. This is in case you don't have resources, financial, means. You don't have the financial means, you don't have enough income, you have a family to spend on. So you can go for this option as a last resort. A last resort. Otherwise, the halal credit card are available. These prepaid credit cards. Wallahu ta'ala.
Even TD has a debit card now, which is approved by Visa.
Yeah, but they don't accept it in some hotels, and they don't. Yeah,
but it's getting,
they still look at it as a debit card. Yeah, jazakum. Naam.
Can I ask you a question?
You can use it everywhere. Yeah, jazakum Allah khairan. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.